Good morning, Shelbyville Church.
Good morning.
Happy Sabbath to you, and we welcome all those who are listening on the radio and on the internet today. We welcome you to our worship service, and we hope that you're already having a happy Sabbath. And as we prepare ourselves to listen to this message from the Lord today, I'd invite you to join me in prayer, if you will, please. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your blessings to us, and today, Lord, we pray your Holy Spirit will be here to guide us through this study. And we pray for your blessing and understanding and wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. We're looking at Matthew chapter 6 today, and we have read for our scripture reading in verse 10, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Thy kingdom come is a part of the Lord's prayer. It indicates, I think, clearly that there are two different kingdoms. At least there's more than one, because Jesus is praying in this prayer as he's teaching his disciples how to pray that God's kingdom would come. Now, there are these another opposing kingdom to God, and that is the kingdom of Satan. He claims that the kingdoms of this world belong to him because he usurped the power and stole it away from God through the disobedience of Adam and Eve when they chose to follow him instead of God. And then there is this other kingdom. And this is the kingdom of God. And that's why we're looking at this today. Jesus is teaching his disciples, but he's teaching each one of us today to be able to pray this prayer, "Thy kingdom come." It functions within the heart. And I want you to look with me, if you will, please, in Luke chapter 17, beginning at verse number 20. In Luke chapter 17, beginning at verse 20. Beginning in verse 20, it says, "And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, Lo here or lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is where? It is within you." And that's what God is wanting us to understand today. That as Jesus was teaching his disciples how to pray, and he's instructing you and I in this Lord's Prayer, that we're praying that God's kingdom would come inside of each one of us. Oh, you don't have to wait till the resurrection. You don't have to wait till the second coming to be able to enjoy heaven and all of its blessings today. You can already start to enjoy that by inviting Christ into your life today. Isn't that good news?
Amen.
Yeah, we don't have to wait. That's not someplace off in the future. Jesus says it doesn't come with observation. It comes within our hearts. It lives within each one of us. And I believe this is phase of the kingdom of God was set up before the foundation of the world, but became active after Adam and Eve gave it up when they fell to the temptations and sin of the devil. You know, the devil thinks he's the prince of this world. He thinks he's the one that owns this place, that he rules it, that he's in charge. But he's really deceived. And even though Adam and Eve fell to his temptations, the kingdom still belongs to our Father. He has never given up that right. But the devil has convinced a lot of people in this world that he's the leader, that he's in charge, that he owns this world. And when we look in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, it says, "Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." This is speaking about Jesus Christ and him being made available to each one of us. And this plan was put into place long before Adam and Eve ever fell to the temptations of the devil. God had already made provisions through his Son, Jesus Christ, that in case something bad happened and Adam and Eve or someone else down through history gave in to the temptations of the devil, that they would have someone that would represent them before the Father and would be able to bring atonement for them. And Jesus Christ was foreordained before this world began, before the foundation of this world was ever set in place. And Jesus was already the available one, the Lamb of God, who would take away the sins of the world. I believe that this kingdom of grace is this grace residing in your heart and mind. In Romans chapter 5, if you'll look with me there, and verse number 21. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 21. says that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. There's hope for you and I today. That even though death has reigned as a result of the sin that came into this world, you and I are not left destitute without any hope. We have hope in Jesus Christ, who God had set in place from before the foundation of this world. His grace was made available to each one of us. You look in Titus chapter 2, verse 11. And in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, it tells us that God's grace has always been here. You know, there are people who preach and teach that in the Old Testament, that dispensation or that time period was one of works, of everybody having to follow God and do what he commanded them to do. But in the New Testament, we're living under this new dispensation of grace. And I think that God has grace available to us down through the history. In fact, when you look in the scriptures, in the Old Testament, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But when you look in the New Testament, we wonder sometimes, is this the only place that you find grace is in the New Testament? Well, look in Titus chapter 2, verse 11. It says here, for the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to just people, the New Testament. Is that what it says? No, it says that God's grace has appeared to all men. That's for every man, woman, and child that has ever been on the earth. God's grace has been available to each person from Adam and Eve all the way down to the end of time. God's grace has been made available to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so we have hope today. God has not left us destitute without any hope in this world. We have Jesus Christ, the righteous, who is on our side. And his grace is available to anyone who will accept it, who will claim it for themselves. In Romans chapter 5 at verse 17 through 19, it says, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Isn't that great news? By the obedience of Jesus Christ, we have this gift of righteousness through grace for each one of us today. Good news, right? Yeah. When you've given your heart to Jesus, friends, and God looks at you, what do you think he sees? Some old ragged sinner? No, what he sees you is a renewed person in Jesus Christ. He sees the righteousness of Jesus covering you. And it was his grace that made that righteousness possible. God doesn't see us as bad sinners when we have accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. The Bible's full of references about this part of the phase of God's kingdom. It's during this part of God's kingdom that of grace that we're made ready for the kingdom of glory. Listen, friends, if you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, whether you're in this church or out in the community somewhere and involved in another church, or maybe you have never been a part of a church, you are never going to get to heaven unless you have God's grace in your heart as a living oracle. Listen, if you don't accept Jesus Christ, you don't go to heaven. That's plain and simple. That's what the scriptures teach, that without Jesus, we have no hope in this world. Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. Pretty clear, isn't it? We need God's grace. And if you want to enjoy the glories of heaven, then you need to have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And if you want the kingdom of heaven living inside of you, then you need to have Jesus Christ, the King of glory, living in you. It is that simple. It's during this part of this kingdom, I think, that God makes us ready for his kingdom of glory. There'll be no disobedient people in heaven. Do you agree with that? So through God's grace, he helps us work out those issues of our daily life called sanctification so that you and I can have his grace living in us. We can already have a foretaste of what the heavenly kingdom is all about, and we can begin to experience that grace, that glory today, just by inviting Christ into our life. I watched a little interview of a 9-year-old girl a number of years ago. This little girl had brain tumors, and she had had strokes and heart attacks, and She was still living, surviving. She had had a number of operations, serious operations. And the interviewer was asking her about how her heart was, and she says, "I don't have one." And he said, "Well, why not?" She said, "Because I gave it away to Jesus." Praise the Lord that you would do that same thing today. Yeah. And Jesus is appealing to your heart and mind today to have his grace living within sight of each one of us. And that matter who you are, no matter where you're at, no matter what your station is in life, that you would give your heart and your life completely and fully to Jesus, and that he would live inside of you, and that you could feel his kingdom of grace empowering you to live for him, and that that righteousness of Christ would cover you in your daily life. The function of the kingdom of grace is symbolized, I believe, by the seed that was cast into the ground. You read that in Mark chapter 4, verse 26. Or the grain of the mustard seed. It was so small, that little mustard seed, that grain is so small. And yet, in Mark chapter 4, verse 31, Jesus says it grew up to become this great plant that shaded and gave cover for many, many people. That represented his grace. And then in Luke chapter 13, verse 21, we have this leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal. It didn't just stay in that spot where she put it. It permeated all of that meal. And that's what God's grace does for our life. It permeates us. And God's grace permeates the church. And God's grace through the church permeates the community. And God's grace is needed by every one of us today. Can you agree with that? Yeah, it's God's goodness to us. It's his unmerited favor. We don't deserve it, but because God loves us, he gives it to us abundantly. The kingdom come. This has been the desire of God's children down through the ages. People have given their life and their belongings and everything that they have to make sure that the kingdom would come and they would be a part of it someday, that they could experience this glory of the kingdom of God. They were so caught up with God's promises of that kingdom that they freely confessed that they were just pilgrims and strangers. I want you to look with me, if you will, in Hebrews chapter 11, this faith chapter where men and women were willing to sacrifice everything so that they could be counted as a part of God's kingdom. In Hebrews chapter 11, in verse number 13, it says this: "These all died in faith, having not received the promise, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them, and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Listen, this is talking about the Abraham and Noah and many of the faithful people down through the ages were looking for a city. Now, if they were looking for, Abraham was looking for a city, he could have gone back to where he came from. If Noah was looking for just a city, he could have stayed where he was at. He wouldn't have preached for 120 years that something drastic was going to change. But God had promised something to them that was better than what they had. It was a promise of a new kingdom that was coming to them, a new city. And it wasn't one that was made with their hands. It was something that he had prepared for each one of them. And in this faith chapter, I believe that they looked for a city that had the foundation whose builder and maker was God, and it wasn't some human being. People refused deliverance from suffering and from pain because they looked forward to the kingdom of God. Look here in verse 36. In Hebrew chapter 11, verse 36, it says, "And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, and yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were cut asunder. They were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts, and in mountains, and in dens, and in caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise." Now listen, they looked for the promise that God gave to them, that there would be a city prepared for them. They longed for it. They wandered throughout the earth. They endured all the hardships of life. And yet they never received the promise, is what the scriptures say. And so, in other words, when they died, they didn't go straight to heaven. And the scriptures go on to say in verse 40, "Having provided some better thing for us, heaven itself, that they without us should not be made perfect." In other words, when Abraham and Isaac and Noah and all of the other patriarchs and faithful of God down through the centuries received the promise of heaven, you and I will receive it too. We don't get it when we die. We're all going there together on the same cloud. That makes sense? And that's what the scriptures is teaching. that they are not going to be made perfect. In other words, this transition from this old body that we have to this new spiritual body that God is going to give us, we all get it at the same time. We're all going back to heaven together. And that's good news, that nobody's going to get my place up in heaven. Nobody's going to get there before me. We're all going to get there together. Can you imagine what it'll be like when we get to heaven? Jesus says that he's going to prepare a feast for each one of us up there. I don't know what that's going to be like, because when I think about it, what from Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve were at, all the way to the end of time, that represents a lot of people, wouldn't you say? I would say there would be trillions of people down through the ages that have given their life to Jesus that will be in heaven someday. And can you imagine what that table must look like? It would stretch forever. I can imagine Jesus sitting at that table with us, with a banquet, a feast prepared for those people who have loved him. And I can imagine Jesus standing up and praying for his faithful people, and everybody at that table giving worship and praise and glory to God for what he has done for each one of us on this earth, for providing us a place at that table. And someday, friends, that's going to be a reality for every one of us. We'll all get there together. We'll all be faithful because of God's grace to each one of us. Not only have God's children prayed for the kingdom of God to come, they proclaimed this gospel of the kingdom. They were not silent. They didn't have this silent message where, you know, I'm just going to rely on people seeing me and how I live my life. That's important that we model that for people in the world around us. Isn't that true? But somewhere along the line, somebody's got to step up and say something for Jesus. Somebody's got to say, I love Jesus. Somebody's got to tell the world about the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died for us so that we don't have to have this burden of sin and guilt that hangs over top of us, and that we have a place in God's kingdom because of what Jesus did for us at Calvary. Somewhere along the line, people have got to step up and speak up for Jesus. Will it be you? Will you speak to somebody about Jesus? Will you tell them about how much he loves you and how much he loves them? Will you be willing and courageous enough to be able to speak to people about Jesus' soon return? Do you have the courage and the holy boldness to be able to tell people about the coming judgment? That's a reality. And it's nothing that you and I have to fear. Because if we've given our heart and our life to Jesus, friends, we have nothing to fear in the judgment. Because we have a righteous, just God standing beside us to represent us in heaven before the Father. And no matter what our life has been like, no matter what we have caused as sin in our life, because of the blood of Jesus, friends, we can stand before God in the judgment guiltless, covered with the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's good news, friends. We don't have to fear those days. We don't have to fear the judgment. We can look forward to the time when God will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter now into the joy of the Lord. These faithful people of God down through the century proclaimed this gospel message of the kingdom. And this message, this everlasting gospel, according to Revelation 14, is to go out to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Who's going to do it? Will it be you? Are you going to pray that God will give you that kind of holy boldness, that kind of courageous attitude, that you'll be willing to share a message of hope about the saving of Jesus Christ for them? Will you be willing to tell them that the time is slipping by and that Jesus is coming soon to take his redeemed back home? Will you let them know that no matter what has transpired in their life, they can have the blessing of God's kingdom living in their life today, and they can have a foretaste of what God's kingdom is really like? I believe that Seth proclaimed the message of the coming of the kingdom. He was able to speak about God. We think of Noah, who was a preacher of righteousness. He preached for 120 years. He never, ever got tired of preaching about Jesus. He preached about God's grace, and he told the people that they had hope, that they needed to come to God. For 120 years, he preached this message of the gospel. We think about John the Baptist when he came on the scene. He began to preach to the people, repent, because the kingdom of God is at hand. And when Jesus was baptized, he began to preach the same message that John the Baptist preached. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. This gospel of the kingdom centers in the person of none other than Jesus Christ, friends. It's not because you're good. It's not because you're bad. It's because God loves you so much that he's provided a place for you. And he wants you to be in that kingdom. It would not be right. It would not be the same if you weren't there. And so today, God is appealing to you, whoever you may be. And maybe you gave your heart to Jesus a long, long time ago, and you need to renew that commitment to him today. He's appealing to you. Maybe you've never given your heart and your life to Jesus. He's appealing to you today. Wherever you're at, whatever your situation, Christ is making an appeal to you today. This is for everybody who is listening to this message today. God's grace is abundant and available to all who will call upon Jesus. This is the call of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is Jesus and him alone that can bring about the consummation of his kingdom. It is Jesus who will make it possible for you and I to experience the glories of heaven. And it is Jesus who teaches us to pray like he taught his disciples, "Thy kingdom come." And he wants you and I to be able to pray this kind of message, "Thy kingdom come." When we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, he sets up his throne on our hearts. He becomes the king of our life. And when the king says something to you and to me, what he wants us to do is to fall down and worship him and say, "Yes, Lord, I'll do whatever you ask me to do." Are you willing to do that? You willing to follow Jesus wherever he leads? You willing to say, "Yes, Lord, I'll make you Lord and king of my life, and whatever you tell me to do, whatever you want me to be, wherever you want me to go, whatever the sacrifice, Lord, I'll do it. You just give me your grace. Make it possible for me to do that. I'm willing to follow." And you see, that's what happens when people have Jesus Christ reigning in their heart through the Holy Spirit. They're willing to be made willing by God. And no matter what God asks us to do, because he is the king of this universe and the king of our life, we're willing to say to him, "Yes, Lord, whatever you say." I think the kingdom of God for which we are praying is actually the restoration of that first dominion that was lost through Adam and Eve and their sin and rebellion to God. They lost this characteristic of God, this divine characteristic that God had put inside of them. It was lost to them. And because Jesus came to this earth and he died a life of a sinner on the cross of Calvary, friends, so that he could restore back into each one of his people this divine characteristic of his, he wants us to come to him today so that his grace could live inside of us. In Revelation chapter 22, verses 20 and 21, it says, "Surely I come quickly. Amen. And even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." And may God, through his grace, live abundantly in your life and mine today. Who today would like to say to Jesus, by raising your hand, "I want that grace in my life. I want to experience that glories of heaven today. Thank you." Is there someone else? If you're listening on the internet or the radio today, this is your opportunity to come to Jesus and renew your relationship, or to come to the first time. Come to Jesus and ask him to live within your heart. May that throne of grace be upon your life today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.